Amen. Children, as we come to the next portion of our scripture in Matthew, if you'll turn there. You know, I once told myself over a problem, if you take a deeper look, you'll find the problem. So I leaned closer, and then even closer, until I was nose to nose with the situation. And I realized something. The only thing staring back at me was my own reflection. This gospel is written by Matthew, also known as Levi, who was a former tax collector, and it was most likely written between AD 50 and 60. All right, we are back in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your scripture, for in it we find truth and we find life, we find application, we find the things that we need in our hearts and in our minds in order to live the way you'd have us live. Lord, we thank you that this isn't just an exercise in futility, that when we take the word and we apply it, great things happen in our hearts and in our minds. Though the world may be a tumult, may be a storm, may be chaotic around us, we can live in your peace because of your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Examine yourself. Examine yourself before you examine others is our first point. But our life point is you must be self-examining, diligent, and not be a Christian in name only. Matthew 7, let's look at the first six verses first. I'll be reading out of the NLT for this one. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy, and don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. And when we go to Luke chapter 6, verse 37, which will be on the screen, it says this, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. That's an interesting passage that we've got there, and one that is often used way out of context and misused and abused. Well, what do we always hear? What do we always hear from people? Ah, judge not, judge not, brack, judge not. Sound like a parrot. However, that's not what the scripture really says. You know, it's interesting that people who hardly have ever darkened the door of a church, much less saved by the grace of God, they'll be the first ones to say, judge not. That's ridiculous. You make judgments every day, don't you? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to say to so-and-so? Am I going to stay around so-and-so? These are all judgments. Nowhere in the scripture does it say with a blanket statement that you're to judge not. Just blanketly. You know, someone said that to me the other day. And I tried to tell them it was way out of context, and their response was interesting. They said, well, I'm not going to get in a Bible debate with you. Okay, you don't have to. You're wrong, but you have the right to be wrong. You live in America. I was thinking, really honestly, I was thinking, what debate? There's no debate here. There's objective truth and objective reality, and that's it. So what does the passage actually say? Well, the topic is about being a hypocrite, not about necessarily judge not. It's about being a hypocrite. It's about the same standard that you use to judge with is the same standard that will be used on you. You don't worry about someone else being a gossip when you're the biggest gossip of them all. Now, that's just an example because we don't have gossips around here, right? Nobody gossips around here. Be honest with you, I don't know of anybody, but, you know, I'm always the last person to find out anything, too. But at least if you do gossip, y'all are really good at hiding it from me, and I appreciate that. When you do point out another person's sin, you best make sure you're not guilty of the same thing. That's what we're talking about. When you point out somebody else's sin, you better make sure that you're not guilty of the same thing. Jesus wants you to be able to help a person with the speck in their eye. He really does. He wants you to help them get that speck out. You're to help. Just make sure you're where you should be in your own life, that you don't have that log in your eye. Jesus also says there are certain people that you will waste your breath on. He tells you not to do that. He says you don't take that which is valuable and throw it to the big. He says not to do it. Some people you go to help, they'll never change, so don't waste your time or your holy words on them. All you'll end up doing is stirring the pot, causing drama where there shouldn't be any. You know, I've got a family member that they believe in a smorgasbord. They say, well, I'll take from Christianity, I'll take from Buddhism, I'll take some secular humanism, and I'll just put them all together. And that's what I believe. And there's nothing wrong with my belief. And they don't want to hear it when I say, you know, the scripture says, no one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God except by me. And that's John 14:6, folks. Jesus is the only way. But if you say it to them, they just, I'm not going to get in a Bible argument with you. In biblical times, there was a woman who went to a well to fetch water. And she noticed a reflection and saw the dirt on her face, but was quick to scold her neighbor for their issue. A wise man nearby gently reminded her, "Before you address the speck in your neighbor's eye, ensure your own reflection is clean." Number two, we need to be diligent in the things of the Lord. Too often, we're not diligent as we used to be. We've lost our first love. Matthew 7:7 says this, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and everyone who seeks, finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Now, there may have been days I wanted to, but I didn't do that. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Well, I'm afraid of snakes, so that's not happening. Of course not. And then Jesus says this. He says, "If you sinful people," call them sinful, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets." When the Bible was written, did you know that there were no chapter and verse divisions? It was just one long text. And now we find them useful after they were added so we could find things, but sometimes we get myopic. We want to put chapters and divisions in our minds and separate them, put it in a box. Chapter 6 shall never touch chapter 7 in our mind. You know, we want to separate those verses, but guess what? That doesn't necessarily meet the context of what came before or what you're looking at now or what will come after. That's one thing we got to watch out for. You see, when we see the scripture saying, "Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you," is this a new section? Or is Jesus really continuing in the same vein as to what he said before? He's continuing. Well, what was he talking about before this verse? He was talking about getting that log out of your own eye, remember? Not casting your spiritual words before those who won't treasure them. He says, don't be like those people. If you want to get things out of your life, you know, like sin, then we're to keep seeking. We're to keep knocking. We're to get the log out of our own eye. You know, a lot of people ask me, what do I need to do in order to get a particular sin out of my life? And how do I achieve freedom from this? You know what my number one answer is? Don't give up on God. It's not over till he says it's over. And when he says it's over, it's over. But don't give up on God. Don't give up too early. Proverbs 24:16 says, the godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. You know, I believe people who give up on the Christian life or a church community oftentimes are just one more time of getting up. One more prayer of being free or seeing their breakthrough. But they stopped seeking God. They stayed down when they should have gotten up. Folks, get up one more time. And if you fall again, get up one more time. Matthew 7:9-12 says this, "But what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." We call that reaping what you sow. You know, Jesus gives us an analogy here. If you know how to give good gifts to your children and you're full of sin, Don't you know that God will give you the good gifts, the deliverance that you're seeking? I say it this way when it comes to diabetes. I've had diabetes for over 30 years now. When it comes to diabetes, they say, well, why aren't you healed? I said, I don't know. God ain't done it yet. What do you mean yet? What if he never heals you? I said, whether I'm healed now or in the next life, I'll be healed. Because I'm getting a glorified body. Amen. I like the way the New King James actually renders this final verse. It says, therefore. Therefore. Anytime you see a therefore, it means it's referencing what we were just talking about. Anything that came before. Therefore, because of this, do this. Or because of this, this will happen. Therefore, because God is good and you are not, and he gives good gifts and delivers us from sin, whatever you want from other people, how you would like to be treated, you do that for other people. He says this is the law and the prophets, meaning this whole Sermon on the Mount sums up what the Old Testament law and the prophets were trying to tell them. They were trying to convey this to people. He speaks with the authority of the law and the prophets. And that was a big deal back then. Because you didn't speak with authority. You just didn't do it. People didn't put their words on the same level of Scripture. But you know who did? Jesus did. Why? Because he is God made manifest in the flesh. Second in the Trinity. Lastly today, don't be a Christian in name only. You ever met anybody like that? I was witnessing to a fellow and I had to get him unsaved before he could get saved. Let me tell you why I thought. Why I say that. I said, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Yep, been baptized. Oh, so you have given your heart and life to Christ. I don't know what that means. I've been baptized. What? Well, I've been baptized, so the preacher said I was good to go. No. You're putting your faith in baptism, not Jesus. That's not going to work. And wouldn't you know it, right before he was on the precipice, and it took me and a deacon was with me because we were doing visitation. It took me and him, I want to say 20 minutes to explain the gospel before he would get it through his mind that baptism doesn't save you. He just went down a dry center and came up a wet center. That's all it did. And then his live-in girlfriend came home, and it was over at that point. He was done listening. So it happened. I just pray for him even to this day, and that was 20 years ago. Yeah. Matthew 7:13. It says you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really rabid, vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles to your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Wow. That's one of the most scariest verses in the Bible. You know, I thought about breaking this passage apart and dealing with this verse later, but it really all flows together. You know, there are two types of people in this world, the saved and the unsaved. Let me just say, make sure you're a part of the narrow path that leads to life. Make sure you find the narrow gate. And there are many people who think they know the truth, but they don't know. They think they're saved, but they're not saved. Make sure you aren't one of those people today, folks. You would think that with the mortality rate of humans being 100%, that people would search until they find the way, the truth, and the life. But unfortunately, people like to live in their delusions. They like to think about what's only now. They'd rather not face the harsh reality that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Why? Because it requires taking responsibility for your sin. It requires taking responsibility for your actions. It requires taking responsibility for the things that you should have done, but you didn't do. Folks, if you haven't taken responsibility for the fact that you're a sinner, you need to do that today. If you're a Christian, how do you recognize that there are false teachers and false prophets? Because he talks about them here, doesn't he? He even says these guys are prophesying in his name. And what they say may sound good, but what does their life look like? Do they bear the fruit of repentance? Well, what's that fruit, Pastor? Well, that's easy. Galatians 5:22 tells us what the fruit of repentance looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In Matthew 7:21-23, we find a familiar passage. And that's Jesus emphasizing that just because someone acts like a sheep, don't mean they're sheep. They are ravenous wolves that must be dealt with. And they will be dealt with when Jesus returns ultimately. So what happens when you have a wolf in ministry or in a church? Well, that wolf tends to kill sheep, don't they? They run people off. They badmouth the church or the pastor and that they were a part of. And how do you handle a wolf? Well, that's an easy one. You use a shotgun. Not literally, for those of you who are like, ooh, I can use a shotgun on somebody I don't like. No, David, no. So what happens when you have a wolf? Well, they run people off, and you got to deal with it. And you don't deal by making deals with the person. You expose them for what they truly are, and then you move on. You follow Matthew 18, which says you confront them. And if they don't hear you and repent of their sin, then you take somebody with you. And if they don't hear both of you and repent of their sin, then you bring them to the church. And what's the church going to do? Well, the pastor and deacon, they're going to go talk to them. And if they don't hear that and they don't repent of their sin, then you're supposed to treat them like a tax collector. How did they treat tax collectors back then? Pretty bad. We're very tame compared to the way they did. Nobody likes a tax collector, right? I saw what my taxes are going to be this year. They sent it out. Everybody get that letter this week? Yeah, don't like that. So they treated them like they didn't exist. They weren't a part. You expose them, folks. And that's how you deal with a wolf in the church. You know, one time I was at a church and they were introducing me to people when I first came in, and they said, this is Sister So-and-so, and blah, blah, blah. I shook her hand. I walked away, and he leans over to me and he goes, if you want something to get around the church quickly, tell her. I said, why are we still dealing with that? That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That has to be handled. Because if she's telling what you tell her, what are other people telling her that she's telling? That ain't true. All right. The early Christians often faced persecution, not only from outside forces, but also from those within their churches who intended them harm. And that hasn't changed. But a man named Arius, whose teachings about Christ's nature led to a huge division in the church and caused heresy. This is when the Council of Nicaea was convened to address such wolves in the church. And by facing these threats head on, the leaders were able to preserve the core truths of their faith, reminding us that confronting falsehood is essential for spiritual health. When you hear a falsehood going on in the church and in your church, you got to confront it. But don't be rude. Don't be mean. Remember, Jesus said, be gentle as a dove and as wise as a serpent. So you confront them in a loving manner. Loving manner. Well, if you remember nothing, just remember this. You got to be self-examining. You got to be diligent in your faith. And not doing works for work's sake, but works because you love Jesus. Because you want to, because it's in your heart, because it's shed abroad by the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Not because out of some sense of duty. Be diligent. And don't be a Christian in name only. Don't be a Christian in name only.